I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to Psalms 27. This is our text this morning as we're going to talk about the sources of courage. And it's the entirety of the psalm, and it's not that long. It's only 14 verses. The psalmist there was directed to write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, that thou hast been my help, or thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." There are 150 psalms. These are compiled into one book and included in the book by inspiration. And within this collection of sacred songs or poems is a great deal of instruction to the people of Israel for whom these were recorded. Now, they were preserved that we might have them as well. But many of the psalms are about having courage in the face of opposition. Stop and think about Israel and their many times in which they were subjected to the forces of men. The efforts of men to overcome them, oftentimes brought upon by their own actions. And think about the fact that they had to face opposition regularly. But the people of God have always faced opposition from the world, including religious people of all stripes. But God's people today need a great deal of courage because, from a population standpoint, we are a minority. You know, it's very encouraging to read. At one time, the Church of Christ was the single fastest growing religious body in this United States. But those stats have drastically changed. We have become a minority. Now, that's just in the eyes of the world. Because, as I see it, God plus one is a majority. But when we're looking at this, and we're looking at this in conjunction with the way that the world is and the opposition that comes upon us, we need courage. But how can we consistently demonstrate courage? Psalms chapter 24 and verse 17 from our text gives the culmination of the answer and David's sources of courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Today, we don't use that word the same way that it was meant then. Somebody says, "Hurry up, we got to go." Wait, I got to do something else. That means pause and hang on a second. That's not what it's talking about here when David says, wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord means to be bound together with him. And so this morning we want everyone to be able to understand the following sources of courage as it relates to Christian living this day. Every child of God is facing opposition on a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis, and the things of the world stand in opposition against us. So, where are our sources of courage? our confidence in salvation, according to verses 1 and 3, is one of those sources. When we know that we have done what God has directed for us to do so that we might become His, that we might be added to the church, that we might be united together with our fellow brethren that are faithful and continue to be obedient. But it begins with the Lord. In Psalms 119, verses 105, we will see that the Lord is light. He provides for us illumination that we need. Yesterday we were talking to someone and they had to return to their home in almost darkness. And they had trouble with some steps. But when the steps are illuminated properly, perhaps they don't have trouble with them. And we, as we go through this life, our steps need to be illuminated. And that helps us to see clearly. It's when we are less likely to fail. The psalmist was directed to write there, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Because the Lord is salvation. I want you to think back to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And the events that were going on, the great miracles that God had performed, plagues that had been poured out upon Egypt, and finally Pharaoh relented and let the people go. And then they find themselves pretty much in a pickle. Pharaoh and his armies were behind them. The Red Sea was on the other side of them, and they had nowhere to go. But even standing by the Red Sea, before this Red Sea was parted by the power of God, His salvation was available. And with Israel, the people of God, faith and obedience was required even then. But this would bring upon them courage. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." In other words, take confidence in what God can do for you. Stand still. Stand and see. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And we know what happened with Pharaoh and his army. They decided to pursue after Moses and after the people. And about perhaps even 2 million people walked through on dry land. And then when Pharaoh said, "No way, this just can't go." And he charged into the divide that God had made in the Red Sea. And after the people had made it to the other side, the waters came in upon them and they all perished. Our confidence is in salvation because the Lord is strength. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we see that this gives us the courage to do all that God has directed us to do in His Word. God has never asked us once to do anything that we cannot do, that is beyond our capability of doing. And as the Apostle Paul was writing, directed by the Spirit to the brethren in Philippi, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." His strength, His source of courage in the face of opposition, in the face of whatever it is that he had to endure, he knew that Christ provided strength and courage. That courage also comes as we have confidence in salvation, and it helps us to overcome fear. We all have fear in our lives. We're afraid. Every one of us are afraid of something. We may be different from person to person, but there's a number of different things that we might be afraid of. Fear of people. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And sometimes we are afraid of what people might do to us, what they might say to us, how they might treat us, how they might reject us. And we need to keep in mind, if they reject us because of the word of God, they're rejecting God. But what did the Lord tell them? "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are able to overcome fear, knowing that people can harm us, but they can't stop our preaching of the gospel. They can reject us, they can ridicule us, but they can't stop our preaching of the gospel. But what do we fear? Sometimes people fear the wicked. You know, the wicked can be changed if they're taught. We often have other fears. We have fear of loss. It could be that we're afraid of losing a friend if we teach them the truth, or if we present the gospel before them. We're afraid that perhaps they might say, we need to part companies. You're going one way, I'm going in another. But think about the fact that if we teach those who are our so-called friends and they obey the gospel, we've gained a brother or a sister. Fear of falling. I'm told that's one of the first fears that children realize. Fear of falling. And I've seen this happen. You take a baby and you lay him on your back and you kind of drop your hands just a little bit. That little arms will come out. They're afraid. Now, they don't know it as fear. They've not been taught. But there's something within them that says, no, this is not a good thing for me. But our confidence in salvation helps us to overcome fear. And that's a source of courage. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrews, those who had been obedient to the gospel, were reminded of this. And it's also for us. And it's so that we might continually be aware of the fact that God has provided everything that we need. He does provide the strength that we need. He gives us these sources of courage that we find in the Old and the New Testament. And the Hebrews, Christians, were told, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Notice this, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's always good to remember that God is always there for us. That will give us courage. We're not standing alone. As we continue in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When we look at God's word and the directions in God's word, and we begin to falter because of fear of what man might do to us, perhaps we need to be reminded of this. The Lord is my helper. He's involved in every task that you participate in. He's involved in every evangelistic effort that you participate in. And our confidence in salvation helps us also in facing difficult circumstances. What are the worst things that we can imagine? I'll guarantee you, during this past evening and into the morning, some of the worst things that these people in Mississippi and Missouri and places like that could think of happened. A tornado ripped through these areas. I know of at least 6 that had died in Mississippi. But what are the worst things that we can imagine? And I'm sure because everyone has a different imagination that it might be different things. But how about armies encamped against us? What about somebody invading this country, armed and ready to kill, to overcome us? War rising up against us. I think that's a valid fear. And therefore, we need to make preparations, and hopefully our government will do that. But what about individually? How about illness? I know as we get older, our bodies are designed such that it will break down and we will have illness. That's a fear. But we can overcome or face these things at least. Maybe not overcome them. The threat of death. We're all going to die. But we needn't fear it. We need to make sure that we prepare ourselves and remain prepared so that when that does come, we're ready to go. Even in these circumstances, David was confident. In Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39, we are provided the verbalization of our confidence in salvation, even in the face of every opposition that life can present. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write, this information that we find here should give the faithful Christian confidence. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a pretty comprehensive list. There's nothing we can conjure up in our minds that will separate us from God unless we allow it to. And so we should be able to have courage facing the difficulties of life. Another thing which is a source of courage is the constancy of God. We know that we can't depend upon man. But we see the everything of God expressed repeatedly in the Bible. And one of those things is God's constancy. That should give us courage. God is, and God will never go back on what he said he's provided for us, given to us, or what he wants us to do. God is constant, as we see in Psalms chapter 89 and verse 34. His word is set and doesn't change. Yes, there was a difference in the law to the Jews that there is now, presently. But that was part of God's plan to bring Christ, to separate out a people for a specific purpose. And once that was accomplished, that law was taken away. But his word is set. The situations and the circumstances of life on earth will not and cannot alter God's covenant. Nor can it change the provisions or the promised punishment for breaking it. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. You know, this should give us great courage. Why? Because within the word of God, not only do we see what we need to do in order to become children of God, what we need in order to have courage, but also the great promises that God has offered to us if we will simply obey him and remain faithful unto him. Another thing with the constancy of God is God's beauty. God is beautiful. Turn to Psalms chapter 29 and verse 2. Now, before anyone gets the improper idea, we can't see God. No man can look upon God and live. And since God cannot be seen, his beauty is not physical. But notice, this verse tells us one of the things in which God's beauty can be seen, even though God himself cannot be seen. Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the beauty of his holiness. The constancy therein should give the Christian immense courage. When you stop and think about it, there are religious people worshiping all over this world today. But who is it that worships God in spirit and in truth? It's only the Christian. And that should be a source of courage. God is pleased with those who do as he commands. And if we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, we are doing as he commands. We are worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. That should give us great courage. Psalm 96 and verse 9 mentions the same thing. And all should hold God in awe. I am convinced that this is part of the problem with people today. They do not respect God. They do not respect, many of them do not respect God's word as the authority to rule humanity while we are here on this earth. Everyone should fall down before him. That means worship him, and it means doing as he directs in his word. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. You know, if we have proper respect for God, and if we are in awe of him, this is where our courage lies. Stop and think about it. How much more courageous can we be when we are certain that we are doing as God would have us do? God's constancy also gives answers. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we'll see the Lord speaking as he was speaking to Israel. He was telling the Jews of his day these things. But it shows that we must look for these things. We must work to receive what God has prepared and presented to mankind. Jesus, in speaking to them, said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If we want to know the will of God and be know where our courage comes from, we need to ask. We need to seek. We need to search for it diligently. And God's constancy is evident in our relationship with him if we have a proper relationship with him in full accordance to his word. You know, stop and think about it. Times of trouble will come. Illness, sickness, pain, suffering, perhaps even other kinds of opposition. Where will we hide? Where will we receive rest? David rested in worshiping God. It was also here that David was set high upon a rock. Now, the question is, do we see worship as a place for rest? Now, I don't mean a place to take a nap. I mean, do we see worship as a place of comfort, a place where we are drawing nearer to God in fellowship with others, or a place to hide from trouble? Stop and think about it. Where's our minds while we're at worship? Hopefully, they're focused upon the Word of God. That means we're not focused on something of the world. Therefore, it should be a place of rest. In Psalms 122 and verse 1, we're very familiar with this passage. The psalmist was directed to write, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It's amazing to me sometimes how Christians don't seem to be glad to be able to gather with other Christians to partake in the reading and the studying and the receiving of the Word of God. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity is ours, and what courage we draw from it. God's constancy is evident in our praise for God. When you stop and think about this, what triumphs do we have? I know it says, I can do all things through Christ, but how is it accomplished? Is it ours? Is it something we have done? Do we attribute them to ourselves or to God? And if we attribute them to God, do we offer sacrifices of joy? Do we sing praises to the Lord or just sing whatever words are on the page, not realizing whether they're right or wrong? Not lifting up to God the sacrifice of our lips or the fruit of our lips. Consider Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 in light of offering to God that which is maimed, that which is torn, or that which is substandard. This is talking about the fruit of our lips. But that which we use in praise to God and that which we say in praise to God needs to be in accordance to God's word. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our praise, our worship, including singing, is to be a sacrifice offered to God because of his constancy. For us, we are always to be beholden to one greater than ourselves, and this should give us courage. Another source of courage we saw in verses 7 through 10 of our text is consistent seeking on our part. You know, some might think that constant seeking on our part would cause us to be weary. But the more we seek, the more consistent we are in seeking God, it draws us nearer to him. It makes us more proficient in the use of the word, more courageous toward carrying out the will of God. And I know not everybody understands at the same level, at the same speed. I've suffered with this all my life, where there are others in class who get it. Boom, it's right there, it's locked in. And I'm going, what? Why did you move on? I'm not here yet. What did I need to do? I needed to continue to seek until the understanding was there so that in that case I could pass the test. But in this case, don't we want to pass the test? There are several areas in which the faithful Christian will strive for consistency. One that I want to bring into our attention from verse 7 in our text, we won't read it again, is prayer. How often do we commune with God? Is it just something we do when we lie down? Or maybe even when we get up? Or perhaps, possibly, as we gather around the table to partake of a meal? That's not what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 tell us. We need to always keep ourselves in an attitude of prayer, continually seeking to draw nigh unto God so that we can communicate with Him. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what divides people, divides entities? Is a lack of communication. When we don't pray to God, that communication line is broken. His communication is always available to us. He speaks to us through His Word. But we need to pray. We also need to put forth effort, as we saw in verse 8. But turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, so that we can see that it is also put forth and taught in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." You know, I don't care how good you are at something or how long you can continue at it, but unless you finish it, you don't receive the reward. A half-finished project is a pile of junk. When you stop and think about it, a half-rebuilt motor doesn't work very well, does it, Philip? Think about it that way. We've got to continue on, and we can reap if we faint not. That's where courage comes in. Also, think about consistent seeking companionship. Here's one for you. I wish more people would be toward God like they are toward finding companionship here on this earth. You know, they'll go to spend all kinds of money. They tell me there's all kinds of apps for that. You know, you can meet somebody online. That's okay for them. But they put forth a lot of effort toward it. How much effort do we put forth in our to seek companionship or to retain that companionship with God? In Psalms chapter 51, verse 11, we see striving to remain connected to God gives us courage. Yes, when we pray, we are looking toward remaining connected with God. When we put forth our effort in service to God, yes, we are striving to have that companionship. But one becomes disconnected from God by sin, and God will not remain in the presence of sin. I know the Bible says, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." But who is it that does the leaving? Who is it that does the forsaking? Those who have courage remain in companionship with God. In Psalms 51 and verse 11, we said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Loneliness is a terrible thing. But according to verse 10 in our text, even when our loved ones fail to support our commitment to God, He is consistent. We need to be consistently seeking Him. And that brings us to the certainty of success. You know, there's a great deal of courage when you know I can do it. We talked before about this fellow that was an exercise guru. He had a ponytail and he was full of energy. And everything. Tony Little was his name. What was his catchphrase? "You can do it." And he continues on and on. I mean, you're panting. You're trying to keep up with him, the videos and stuff he had. And he's going, "Don't stop now. You can do it." And when we convince ourselves that we can do it, we finish the routine. We may sit down and rest afterwards. But hey, isn't life a routine? We're striving for rest. Listening to God and doing as He commands gives us courage that we will succeed. Verse 11 in our text, but also Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9 says, if we will listen to God through His Word, we'll have all the courage that we need. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The things that we learn from God give us courage because we know that they make us better able to serve God. You can do it. This certainty of success is even despite falsehoods and the pitfalls that life presents before us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12, part of the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to those who would follow him, and some of them would follow him even following his death, burial, and resurrection by obeying the gospel. He said to them, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If you have that certainty of success, you can endure. Hope gives us courage and is included with that certainty of success. We saw that in verse 13 of our text. But turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, people who had obeyed the gospel, people who had suffered under the threat of persecution and continued to suffer under the threat of persecution. The apostles continued to suffer the threat of persecution, but they persevered. They knew. They were aware of the fact that success was certain. You know, we've got the victory in Christ. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But there in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 beginning, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." I think that goes along with the old saying that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. "And patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." It's the word which is given unto us. Where do we find our courage? In a nutshell, you go to the Word of God. You rightly divide it. You read it. You study it. You learn it. And we say, "I can do this. I will continue to seek. I will strive to do as God would have me do." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, uses the phrase "wait upon." Just like we had in our scripture reading this morning. Just like we have in our text. And there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, we see again in the Hebrew, this means bind together. Can you imagine the courage one has when they are joined together with the Lord? None can defeat him. And if we are joined with him through obedience and faithful service to him, who can defeat us? This passage tells us, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You know, one of the things that Linda and I have faced during this, whatever type of flu it is that we had, is the fact that you'd be going along and you think you're having a pretty good day, and all of a sudden, your energy just goes away. That needn't be so spiritually. That's what he's telling them here. "They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We have the certainty of success. We'll keep fighting on. We'll keep running, even in the face of opposition. Even when many, many people are turning away from the Lord, or when many people say, "I want to serve God my way," we're still going to press on. We're still going to do his word. And our conclusion is found in Psalms 27 and verse 14, the final verse of our text. "Wait on the Lord. Be bound together with the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, the Spirit is having David share his sources of courage with us. You know why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of God. He was one of the people of God. And yes, he made mistakes because he was a people. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. There's going to be times when we're afraid. But there's no reason for it. He shared with us our confidence in salvation. He shared with us in that psalm the constancy of God toward us. Our consistent seeking what God has offered brings us courage and the certainty of success. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful formula. How can we be courageous? How can we be bold? How can we boldly take the word of God to others, knowing that many will reject us? Because we know who we serve. We know whom we have committed our soul to. And we know that it is our responsibility to help others know this as well. But none has any of these. No courage. No promise of salvation. No hope. Unless or until they obey the gospel of Christ. You have to become a child of God before you can have courage in what God has provided for His people. The plan is very simple. It's one that is laid out continually in the Word of God. We have just a few passages associated with it here today. One must hear the Word of God. Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. This was spoken by Paul as given him by the Spirit when the Jews rejected the gospel. Paul had courage. He knew that others would listen. He said, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So one must hear the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us. "For that after the wisdom of God, or the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." One of the very foundations of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are people to hear? They're to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God so they can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This perhaps might even cause them to realize and understand they need to repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." That should tell you what repentance is. It's a change. We have to alter our minds to go a different direction, that your sins may be blotted out when the time to refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But we're not finished yet. Salvation has not been achieved. One must confess Christ before men there on the road. As Philip had been told to join himself to the chariot, he preached unto the eunuch Jesus. And when water became available, and he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said in Acts 8:37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What a great confession. The only confession that's required. Because if one believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having heard the gospel, have repented of their sins, and are willing to confess this before men, then and only then are they a candidate for baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, the first part which says, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is where one contacts the blood of Christ, where they realize when they come up out of the water, salvation is available. And then from that point forward, they must have confidence. They must have courage. You know, sad. Not everybody does. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that we must remain faithful unto death. You know, it's not enough one time to be brave for a moment. We must continue to be brave. We must continue to have courage. We must continue to be faithful. Standing in the face of all opposition, going, "I know whom I believe. I know who I serve. I know where I'm going." Why? Because God has said so. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So sad to be that close and let it go. But God has a remedy for that as well. And that's the erring Christian, a person who has embraced salvation, then they became entangled therein, in the things of this world, have become erring Christian. They have unrepented sin in their lives. And they can get back in focus. They can regain courage. And they can regain that covenant relationship with God in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 verse 22 teaches this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our God, hymn of invitation, is very fitting today. What does God require of us? Trust and obey. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, we implore that you do so. If you've become an erring Christian, you have unrepented sin in your life, now is the time to take care of it. Won't you do so as together we stand and sing this hymn.